Praise the Lord. This is TH-406, week one, class number two. And we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, right where we left off, and finish off on verse 13 and then answer a question. And on verse 13, he says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Okay, now, he is presenting, as we mentioned, a contrast in this. Remember, chapter 6 is identifying the fact sin is powerless. You're dead to sin. You have the life of God in you. The problem, the way it used to be, is described in chapter 7. Then in chapter 8, he picks back up with the thought of chapter 6. And he says, look, you know, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you have His life in you, there is no more condemnation. You're not going to be condemned for breaking the law because you're not under the law. And the reason you're not under the law is because you don't have the sin nature anymore. So you're not condemned from that perspective. So you don't have to live this way. You're completely set free from the power of sin. And you have God's life in you. You have His nature. You have His character. And he says in verse 12, you're not a debtor to the flesh. You don't have to do what it suggests. Whatever sin you feel like doing, even if it's coveting, you don't have to do it anymore. Because you, the born-again you, the real you, is more powerful than that other stuff. Those lusts, those feelings, those emotions. Compared to the life of God in you, those things, the flesh, is dead. Absolutely dead. He said, if you, though, live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. And we talked about the fact how that, you know, you can't mortify the deeds of the body if you first don't have the life and nature of God in you. And you don't get the life and nature of God in you unless you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless you're born again and you're born spiritually. You have His life. However, we know that as Christians, we have the ability to choose. Just if we want to, we can choose to leave here tonight and go rob a bank. I mean, break in and, you know, try to steal the money that's locked behind the vault. You know, we can do whatever we want. We can do it if we want to. It's like the one guy I know, he says, a preacher said this. He said, I drink all the alcohol I want. He said, I just don't want any. That's a good way to look at it. And he gave a variation on that one time, how that, you know, he fools around with all the women that he wants to, commits adultery with all the women that he wants to. He said, I just don't want to. So see, you have the ability to choose. Now, some Christians... somebody once said that once you get born again, your ability, your will, the ability to choose to commit sin is removed from you. That's blasphemy. Well, maybe it's not blasphemy, but it's pretty doggone close. Because what you're doing is, you know, you're instilling in somebody a false sense of belief in who they are in Christ. And you are misleading them terribly. Because that means if they make a wrong choice, now all of a sudden they don't feel like they're born again anymore. Well, you know, if I was truly born again, then I wouldn't have chosen to do that, so I better get born again again. Week after week, they keep rededicating, keep going forward. And we have the ability to choose, and he says, but now listen, the power of God's life on the inside of you enables you to mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, it doesn't matter what it is. It does not matter what the temptation is. It doesn't matter. The power of the life of God on the inside of you enables you, empowers you, to say, no, I won't do this. And he says, but now listen, I'm giving you a warning. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. You don't have to. You can mortify the deeds of the flesh by the power of God's life in you. That's born again spirit. And you'll live. But if you don't, you're going to die. Now, it's almost like, you know, if you read through all this very quickly, you'll get to this verse 13 and zip right by it and miss the warning that he's given to you. He's saying, look, you may be born again and you may have the life of God on the inside of you, But you cannot continue to choose to give in to the flesh. Because if you do, you shall die. You say, Brother Martin, lost people are already dead in their sins and trespasses. That's right, they are. So why would he tell you you're going to die if you're already dead? You see this? Well, say, Brother Martin, you sound like you're saying that a person could, quote, lose their salvation. Well, if that's the term that you want to use, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Oh, Brother Martin, that's impossible. Once saved, always saved. Don't you know that? No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And on it goes. So, well, now, wait a minute. What's he say? He's already said in chapter 6, you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What? You want to continue in sin now that you're born again? How shall we continue in sin who've been recipients of the life of God? In other words, how can we justify this? You can't justify this. You can't. So why would you want to do that when you have God's life on the inside of you? The problem was verse 7, but the problem's been, or chapter 7. The problem's been dealt with. Jesus Christ has set you free. And if you, through the power of God's life, Spirit, in you, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you're going to live. But if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. The key in this, part of the key in this, is understanding that he says, if you live after the flesh, meaning you are choosing to live a particular lifestyle. You're choosing to live a particular way. It's not just, in the heat of the moment, you chose to commit an act of sin. It's talking about beyond the heat of the moment. It's like in the heat of the moment, in the cool of the moment, it doesn't matter. You are choosing to live a lifestyle of sin. And if you do that, you're going to die. Some people really struggle with this because they talk about, and I know that in some passages of Scripture, even when I teach certain passages, they can come across as an eternal security sermon. And that's not what they're meant to be. And over the years, every now and then I've taught a sermon, and somebody's come up to me after the sermon and told me, that was a really great eternal security message. And, you don't want to start a brouhaha right there in the sanctuary, but it's like, no, that wasn't an eternal security message. And I didn't preach it to try and reinforce a false belief. It's just that that's what you wanted to hear relative to the entire message, and that's what you received out of that, even though that's not what I preached. And here he's saying, look, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. There's no other way to, how black and white is this? If you live after the flesh, you will die. You're not going to die on top of already being dead. You're going to die. You don't die unless you're first alive. You see what I'm saying? And he says, but if you through the power of your born again spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, if you enforce that positional truth of death, where he said over there in chapter 6, you're dead, the flesh is dead, body's dead, and all that. If he, and in Romans 8, he reinforces that. He said, if you enforce that truth, and every time the temptation rises up, no matter what the temptation would be, commit this act of sin, and you say, no, you do not have domination over me. I'm a child of God. I have His life and nature. And I don't have to give in. I don't have to do this. I have God's life in me, and I can say no. And I say no. You say, Brother Martin, it's easier said than done. I admit sometimes it is. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the emotions, the feelings, that we just do something. And if you're at all spiritually sensitive, you feel like an old wet dog afterward. You just feel all lousy and stinky and just like, I don't believe I did this, but you did it. Now, I want you to see a couple of other places here in Scripture that are identifying this same thing, this whole issue of, if you commit sin, no, correction. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. If you make a choice to live that way, you'll die. But if you choose to live according to the life of God in you, you're going to live. You're going to have His life carry you on over into eternity. The first place I want to show you is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. See, a lot of this goes back to what we covered when we talked about how to study the Bible and how important it is to keep everything in context, line upon line, how important it is not to just take a verse, you know, like that passage where it talks about where Jesus is saying, no man shall pluck them out of my hand and so forth, and people have turned that into an eternal security sermon or verse, and that's not it at all. It's not talking about eternal security. And they talk about, you know, the verses where how that we're sealed with the Spirit and how that seal cannot be broken, and that's an eternal security verse. It's not; those are not eternal security verses where it talks about being sealed with the Spirit. And I'll mention a little more about that here in just a moment, a very little more. But in Colossians chapter 1, you're going to see the born-again process here. In verse 19 it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell." Okay, the fullness of what? Well, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of glory, the fullness of sanctification, the fullness of His life, the fullness of the image of the Godhead, you know, all these things. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." All right, can you see how He's describing the born-again process? We once were lost, now we're born again, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and through that blood, there's been a reconciliation, and we have been restored to God. He says, "Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." Okay, now why? Why did He do that? Here's why. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Okay, when? When is He going to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight? On the day of judgment. Not right now. Not in this life. Well, I mean, He'll do that in this life. You understand what I'm saying? But, I mean, He's looking beyond this life, very specifically in this passage. The next verse explains this. He says, "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Okay, now look closely at what he's saying here. In verses 19 through 22, he's talking about the process of becoming born again, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you, and all of these things. And he says, the reason for this is so that the day would come that He would be able to present you to the Father holy and unblameable and unreprovable, a pure, spotless bride. Okay? But only if you continue in the faith. Now, when he says continue in the faith, he's not talking about confessing for money. Okay? He's talking about your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, if you wanted to put an umbrella covering over it. He says, this is going to happen. He will present you unblameable, holy, unreprovable in God's sight, but only if you continue in the faith. Now, you can't continue in something that has never had a beginning. Can you see this? I can't continue in the faith if I'm not born again. Now, if I'm born again, I've started in the faith. But I can't continue in the faith if I'm not born again. And he says, look, verses 19 through 22, this is the born-again process. He's explaining it. And he says, now, he's going to present you to God in perfection, but this is only if you continue in this faith walk, your faith in Christ, your relationship with Him, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay, what is the hope of the gospel? Ultimately, what is the hope of the gospel? The end result of the hope of the gospel? Eternity with Jesus. That's the end result. Now, there are a lot of temporary results of this hope in the process. Healing, peace, joy, I mean, needs met. I mean, all these kind of things in this life. But the ultimate hope of the gospel is eternity with God the Father. Eternity with Jesus Christ. And he says, if you continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, this phrase, moved away, This phrase, it describes a person, and this won't be, I'll just give you an illustration. Describes a person standing, looking at something, being like a part of something or whatever, but they're there. And then they consider everything that's going on. They make a decision to turn their back exactly 180 degrees. I mean, exactly, if they're facing right, then they make a decision to turn and face left. If they're facing east, they make a decision to turn and face west and deliberately and with effort walk away from where they were. That's what that phrase, moved away, means. It means somebody with eyes wide open, the lights turned on, willingly choosing to walk away from that of which they were at one time a part. And what is it that they were a part of? The gospel, their faith, their relationship with Jesus Christ, the cleansing, the blood that had taken place and so forth. And he's saying, listen, this gospel was preached, you accepted it, you were born again, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you. And if you continue in that direction, then the Lord's going to be able to present you before the Father on that judgment day as pure, holy, clean, righteous, all of those things. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, what if I don't live the perfect life? Well, now, I understand what you're saying. It isn't so much a matter of the fact that, okay, you made some wrong choices along the way. It's a matter of the attitude of your heart. Are you acknowledging these wrong choices? Are you seeking to be restored in your walk with God? You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between people that don't care and people that do. People that are unconcerned and people that are concerned. Big difference in that. And he says, listen, you put your faith in him. You heard the gospel. You put your faith in Jesus. You were born again. That blood has worked its work in your life. And now Jesus, he's right there with you to someday present you to the Father as that spotless bride. Here's my bride, my spotless bride. He says, but the thing is, you have to continue in this faith, in this relationship with him. Don't turn your back on him and walk away. Well, how could I turn my back on him and walk away? Relative to Romans 8:13, if I make a decision to live by the flesh. Now, let me show you another verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See, I know that this is a sensitive issue in the body of Christ. But you know what? The easy thing is to believe in once saved, always saved. You know why? Because at that point, to a certain degree, it eliminates some accountability. Because, you know, some people go so far as to teach, and I won't name names, but some people go so far as to teach that once you're born again, the Spirit cannot commit any kind of sin whatsoever. And it doesn't matter what the flesh does. It's what the Spirit does that matters. It's like, well, wait a minute, man, that sounds weird. You almost sound psychotic teaching that kind of a thing. It's kind of like I hear voices. You know, flesh voices or spirit voices? I mean, which is it here? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. See, he's describing somebody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet now this person, even though they were sanctified by the blood, they now have turned their back on him. And this is not... And I don't have time to teach this whole passage tonight, okay? He's not simply talking about sin He's also talking about following after wrong doctrine here. But he says in verse 26, if we sin willfully, this isn't like a one-time thing. Again, this goes back to living after the flesh. Okay? If we sin willfully, if we sin willfully, notice it says if. See, you have the option. He's not talking about people who have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about people who haven't been born again, who haven't had their faith put in Jesus Christ. He's not talking about people that are still, Romans chapter 7, verse 5, of the flesh. He's talking about people who have been redeemed. They've been delivered from the flesh. They've been delivered from the law. They're born again. They have the life of God on the inside of them. And he says, look, these are people that have a choice to do this. For if we sin willfully, put another way, for if we live after the flesh, we shall surely die. Romans chapter 8:13, that one half of that verse, if we live after the flesh, we shall surely die. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29 is the amplified version of the first half of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And he's saying, look, you can't do this. There's no such thing as greasy grace. You cannot just live any old way you want to. And what happens is, eventually, Paul wrote to Timothy about this, Christians can get to the place of searing their conscience. Searing their conscience to the convicting voice of their born-again nature. Let alone the voice of the Holy Spirit trying to convict and draw you back, convicting people of righteousness and so forth. You can get to the point of searing your conscience to the voice of God to where you no longer feel any kind of guilt for the sin you committed. Now, when you get to that point, let me back up. For Christians that are worried about whether or not they've committed the unpardonable sin, they haven't. That's kind of simplistic, but as long as you're worried about it, you know, there's still some conviction working there on the inside. But it's Christians who don't seem to care anymore. I'm not talking about being worried they're going to get caught. I'm talking about they don't care that they're doing this. And when you get to the place of searing your conscience, you are entering into death. Call it the second death if you want to. I know the Bible talks about the lake of fire being the second death, but I'm using that symbolically. You're dying. Now, some people say, but that can't happen, Brother Martin. It just can't happen, Brother Martin. We have a scriptural example. You say, well, where? Genesis chapter 3. Adam had the life of God. The same life that you received. Listen, there aren't two different kinds of lives of God. There aren't two variations. God doesn't say, okay, now listen, I gave Adam, you know, life type number one. But Jesus and after, I give everybody life type number two. Now, life type number one, it really wasn't my life the way life type number two is. I just kind of watered it down and gave it to Adam. That's nuts. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. That means God released from inside of himself his own life into Adam. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, think of it this way. God once again breathes his life into your dead spirit and causes you to come to life. You're born again. You have the same life that Adam had. And if Adam had the ability to turn his back on God, believing a false doctrine, which is exactly what he got into, and not only that, refusing to confront sin and engaging in sin, becoming complicit with sin, he died. And God told him it would happen too. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. And he ate. Did he die? Eventually. But not that moment. Not that 24-hour period. He didn't die. It took like 900 plus years. But he died. The death in him worked its way to the outside and he died. Genesis chapter 3 is an example of what can happen to a Christian. So, yeah, but Adam wasn't washed in the blood. You know, you got a point there. Adam just lived in absolute perfection. Adam lived in a perfect world. There was no sin. There was nobody else out there. He couldn't have committed adultery. There was nobody else there. Eve didn't have to worry when he came home with lipstick on his collar. She knew who it belonged to. Adam lived in a perfect world, something we don't. If anybody had the opportunity to never commit sin, it was Adam. Adam, listen, this may seem kind of strange to you, but Adam lived in better conditions than Jesus. Jesus faced it worse than what Adam did. I mean, Adam didn't have people trying to drag him out of church and stone him. None of these things. Adam had the best set of circumstances ever in recorded human history belonged to Adam. Well, he blew it by choice. Now, the same thing is true for Christians. And it goes beyond just eating an apple, okay? Let me just put it this way. Symbolically, eating that fruit represented choosing a lifestyle. Turning your back on that faith, you know, moved away from the hope of God's Word, the promises, and everything that God had given to him. And this is something, again, that so many Christians struggle with, because some folks, they get way out there on the deep end. And they start, well, you know, if that's the way it is, then, boy, you know, you better not do this. You better not do that. I mean, if you do, you're going to lose your salvation. If you do that, you're going to lose. If you do this, if you do. I mean, they turn it into like Santa Claus. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. So be good, for goodness sake. It's not like that. But that's the way it comes across when people get way out there and they tell you, you know, if you look cross-eyed at your neighbor, well, that's sin. You're going to hell. You better get born again again. No, it's not that easy. It's just simply not that easy. Remember the thing about the moved away. It's the person with their eyes open, the lights on, and they know what they're doing. See, you don't sear your conscience with an act of sin, but you will sear your conscience with a lifestyle of sin. The moment that you start justifying your sin and believing you're going to get away with it, the moment that you start making excuses is the moment that you lit that fire and that iron is heating up to sear your conscience. Now, there's a whole lot more detail about this whole thing. You go ahead and turn back over to Romans chapter 8. There's a whole lot more detail. I mean, even in Jesus, over there in Revelation, he talks about blotting somebody out of the book of life. You can't be blotted out of something in which you've not been written. And it talks about in Revelation, the end of Revelation, whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, I mean, they're out of here. And there are some people that are facing the potential of having their names blotted out. Well, again, you can't have your name blotted out if it's not been written in. Now, if you want more information about this, a whole lot more detailed teaching about this whole thing of eternal security, I do have a teaching tape set. I think it's 16 tapes. It's entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? And I go through that. No man can pluck them out of the hand. I go through that. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. I mean, just all over and over, one after the other. These passages that are used to teach eternal security, I go through and we explain these things. And one thing I want to add, I was raised to believe in eternal security. I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. And that's one of the hardest things in the world for some people to get past, because it is so deeply ingrained. I mean, the roots of that thing go all the way down to your toenails. And it's hard to get past that. But yet, again, when you go back and you leave Scripture in context, you're going to be challenged powerfully. What's going to happen is you have to ignore certain parts of Scripture. Because if you're once saved, always saved, then I don't understand how this can be in the Bible. So anyway, if you want more information and more detail about the whole eternal security thing, then just request that tape set, Is My Eternity Secure? And that goes through in a whole lot more detail. But in Romans 8:13, once again, you know, he is presenting this this choice, this opportunity that we have, do one or the other. And he says, if you through the power of your new nature mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, once again, in verse 14, the Holy Spirit, or this word Spirit, is not speaking of the Holy Spirit, and it's not speaking of Christians obeying what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. This Spirit here, in this particular verse, again, it's talking about our born-again spirit. And being led of the Spirit is living by the conscience of our new nature. Being led of the Spirit is living by the conscience of our new nature. Now, turn again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Notice he says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Galatians 5:18, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, Galatians 5:18, that word Spirit is not Holy Spirit. If you be led, or if you're not of the flesh, if you're no longer being led around by the nose, by the power of the sin nature on the inside of you, but now you're born again with the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, the born-again Spirit, and guess what? You're not under the law. What caused a person to be under the law? The sin nature. What caused a person to no longer have to live under the law? Having the sin nature removed and in its place receiving the life and the nature of God. So Galatians 5:18 is basically saying the same thing here as Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, he talks about a whole bunch of junk. I mean, you can go back and read all of chapter 6 later on. He says, flee these things and follow after or be led by righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Turn your back on sin and be led of these things. Okay, well, what are these things that he's describing here? Turn back over to Galatians chapter 5. And you'll see it. More complete list. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And in verse 22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit, that's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. It's our spirit, our born-again spirit. In other words, the moment you get born again, the life on the inside of you, that born-again spirit, think of it like a seed. It has the ability to produce all these different kinds of fruit, all these different flavors. Your born-again spirit is supposed to be producing the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why is there no law? Because those things are birthed out of the new nature. If you want to know what's under the law, verses 19, 20, and 21, the works of the flesh are manifest, are these things. Choose to live like that, and you've got a problem. But if you bear the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to see these things, and there is no law. And by the way, let me remind you of this, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Kind of sounds like them things that we read over there in Romans, does it not? If you're born again, then you've crucified. Oh, what's he saying? Romans chapter 6. He talks about, you know, the old man's, you know, crucified with Christ and so forth, and how that, you know, buried with him by this baptism, and so on it goes. And he says, listen, if we live, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, not live in the Holy Ghost, if you live in that life of God, in that born-again Spirit, if that's your life, then for crying out loud, walk that way. Live that way. Walk in the Spirit. Live according to who you've become in Christ. And you won't be bearing the fruit of the lust of the flesh. You'll be bearing the fruit of His life. So back over in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Being led by the Spirit means living, another way to put it, living according to the conscience of your new nature, which is what we talked about in Romans chapter 2. Then this thing of the sons of God, the word sons, it comes from a Greek word that means a literal child or son, a literal child of someone. Not just a figure of speech, but literally the child of someone. And here he's talking about God. And this word son means having a distinct parent-child relationship. You know how some people say, well, you know, as I was growing up, that person over there, they were like a father to me. They were like a mother to me. And you may have had a very strong, tight relationship. But when you throw this word in here, sons of God, this word sons means that there is a distinct parent-child relationship. A child on whom a parent lays indisputable claim. Meaning that parent says, this is mine. You know, some parents every now and then, they don't necessarily, if you know what I mean. It's like, I don't want to have to, but I don't have any choice. That kid's mine. And when I get you home, you're going to wish you weren't mine, bless God. But this word sons, it's talking about a literal family relationship here. And the word sons of God. See, it's not just, how can I don't know if I can impress this upon you the way that Paul was trying to get this across or not. But he says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. In other words, in the English, that doesn't carry the weight that it does in the Greek. Because in the Greek, it means you are the offspring of God. You're birthed of God. If there was a Mrs. God, she brought you into this life. You're literally His child. We're His children in this distinct parent-child relationship. And He lays indisputable claim on our lives. In other words, He's never going to deny you. Which, I mean, He said that, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's never going to deny you, ever. You know, how many times have we gone to Him and we've been apologizing for all kinds of stuff? And we spend our whole time in His presence telling Him how bad we feel about how bad we've been. And we don't give Him a... It's like we pour out our heart, which is okay. It's not wrong to go to Him and confess, you know, when you've blown it and so forth. But when you don't give Him a chance to respond as your Father, it's almost like you go to Him, you're crying, your heart is broken, and you're sincere in this. God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. I just wish I hadn't. Oh God, I just feel so terrible. I'll never do it again. Oh God, I don't know why I'm such a... How can you put up with me? Why don't you just strike me dead? I deserve it. I'm no good. How can I... So, you know how we do. Well, maybe the people that live around you, maybe that's how they do. Not us, right? We've never done anything like that, have we? And then after we get done pouring out our heart, we get up and walk away. Do you know one of the best things you can do when you're going through those periods is after you poured out your heart and told Him how rotten you are and how bad you've been and how lousy you feel about how bad you've been, hush. Just, if you want to keep crying, sometimes it's like you can't help it, but just don't say a word. Don't say anything. And let Him be your Father to you. Let Him, you know, like a little kid, they get hurt, they reach out, don't they? I'm going to tell you what, this, you know, we watch our grandkids, two of them, and one of the things that just, I melt. We've got one that he's not even a year old now. He just, getting close. Or maybe he's one. I don't know. But anyway. And when he reaches out to me, it's like, whatever you want. I don't care what it is, man. And you know, and I'll just kind of brag a little bit here. You know how most little babies, when something happens, like maybe they bump their head. You know how babies are. They're always tripping and falling and bumping and rolling over and hitting, you know. And they start crying. You know how they reach out for mama? He'll reach out for me. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And the other two grandkids, when they were little, they didn't do that. They bumped their head and I'd pick them up. Oh, Papa's going to make it okay. Papa's going to make it okay. It's all right and all that. Well, if Mama was nearby, they'd kind of, reach out for Mama. And I understood that. But this one, he'll stay in my arms. And he'll nuzzle his head up to me. And he likes it when I do this on his head. Just rub my lips on his head. It's like all of a sudden, all the pain goes away. And it's like he'll just lean up and kind of hold me as much as a little bitty one can hold. Man, you talk about everything's right in the world when he does that. It is so wonderful. Okay, but that's in the natural. That's in the natural. Now see, in the realm of the spirit, this is what God wants to do for us. And when we've done something wrong, when we've blown it, we feel so bad, we hurt because we know we've done wrong. One of the worst things that we can do is just do all the talking and then get up and walk away. Go ahead. Spend an hour, if you want, telling him how lousy you've been and what a terrible thing you did. Just go ahead, empty it. But somewhere along the line, just stop. Don't say any more. Let him be a father to you. Let him take you into his arms and begin to pour out his grace, his mercy, his love. Let him kiss it and make it better. Let him rub his lips up against your head. Just let him touch you. Because that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you feeling. He knows you did wrong. And it's not that he approves of it, but he wants to help you make things better. And he receives your apology. He receives your repentance. Everything is okay. He says, hey, listen, I told you. You know, the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, it cleanses. It still works today. Don't worry about this. You know, I just don't do it again. Everything's all right. But just, shh. Daddy's going to make it all right. Just be quiet. Just wait right here. And just let me pour out of myself for a while. You've been pouring out of you. Now let me pour from me into you to fill the emptiness that you just poured out of you. Let me touch you. And I'm telling you, if you do that, it will be better. And you're going to feel better about yourself. After all, you did go to him, didn't you? And didn't he say, come boldly to my throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need? And boy, if ever there was a time of need, it's at that moment where you feel like you've blown it. And you need to feel his presence and his touch. Oh, how much he loves us. Praise God. He loves us so much. Listen, before we get into this next part, I don't want to start something that I can't finish. We're his children. He lays indisputable claim on our lives. And this whole thing of the sons of God, it's also a description of maturity. The more we choose to live by our new nature, the more we mature. And the more we mature, the more God entrusts us with a higher level of our calling, his anointing, his power, his glory. Maturing from baby to child to son is a process. And as we do that, we're able to become more and more everything that he desires, conforming to that image of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, listen, let's go ahead and break, and then come back and finish off for tonight.